Thank you very much, Philip, and good evening to everyone. Nice to see everyone out this evening, and we're certainly very grateful that this warm weather was abated as we thought about the day and saw the forecast. We were anticipating to be pretty warm in here tonight. It reminded me of about 18 months ago, I was in southern Nigeria, and we had meetings there, and the meetings there were all outside. Often they would construct sort of a temporary shelter out of leaves, and but there would be quite large numbers of people gathering outside. And I noticed when we went back to the house in the evening, the news from the UK gave the world temperatures, and it was the hottest place in the world during those days that we were there, much like the temperatures that we had this afternoon. And during the meetings, they have a custom there. They have what they call the stick men. And I wasn't sure what these stick men were, but they were six or seven young men, and they had long sticks. And they would sort of be strategically placed throughout the gathering of people. And their job was that if you started to doze off to sleep, that they would reach across with a stick and just tap your shoulder or tap your arm or tap your leg or whatever. I noticed when I got up to preach, I had them run off their feet through most of the message, but it served the purpose, I guess. They were very serious. So I thought, I don't know what we were going to do today about stick men. I see we had water handed out as we came in, and we could maybe have the water men today. And if you doze off to sleep, some of these young people could come around and dump water on you during the meeting. Might serve the same purpose. Well, before we turn to 1 Thessalonians, I'd like to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to read a complimentary passage on the subject that is before us. And we have the delightful subject this evening that we were singing about in the last verse of that hymn, on the coming of the Lord. But before we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'd like to read these familiar words just to remind us again of them in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and reading at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then over to the book before us, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and reading at verse 13. First Thessalonians chapter 4, and reading at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. As we have been pointing out, 1 Thessalonians chapters 4 and 5 are the part of the book of the entire letter that discusses things that the Thessalonians needed to know. That the first three chapters, Paul reminded them of things that they already knew, and in these last two chapters, things they needed to know. We noticed in the message yesterday, in the first part of the chapter, the first 11 verses, there were three things they needed to know. They needed to be instructed on the matter of purity, particularly in the area of human sexuality. They needed to be reminded to advance more and more in the matter of charity among God's family, brotherly love among God's family. They needed to know that they needed to know something about industry as they engaged the economy, that it was proper for the Christian to work with his or her own hands to provide for their own needs, a matter of industry. And here we have in these verses that we have read from verses 13 to 18, the subject of certainty concerning the Lord Jesus coming again, the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. That there would be certainty in their minds about it. He goes on, and Lord willing, tomorrow we'll consider in chapter 5 what we might call clarity concerning the day of the Lord. That the day of the Lord is something quite different than the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for his church. There was some confusion evidently among the Thessalonians, and so we have clarity on the subject of the day of the Lord. And then chapter 5 concludes on the matter of our duties in the Christian community, in fellowship one with another, duties that we have one toward another. Well, this evening, the wonderful subject of the coming of the Lord, the certainty that the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. That's a tremendous truth, isn't it? It has not changed, the program has not changed, the promise has not changed. The Lord is really coming. In these verses that we have read in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, we have the subject of the resurrection. We have the subject of reunion of believers who have been separated by death. And we have the rapture, the calling away of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this particular section, the objective of the apostle is to address the matter of those who have died believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems that the Thessalonians had not anticipated the fact that some might have died before the Lord returned. They assumed the Lord was coming would be right in their lifetime. We saw those verses at the end of chapter 1 in their remarkable conversion, the transformation that took place in their lives, how they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. They were living with a tremendous sense of real, practical expectation. The Lord was coming. But some had died in the meantime. They had not anticipated that. They had not figured that into their thinking. And so Paul writes to address the matter of those who have died believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes also to remove what we might describe as part of the sorrow that those who remain might experience, that the living might experience. The sorrow that comes to the Christian who is left behind. The loved one is taken. Those that are left behind sorrow, that ye sorrow not as others which have no hope. He also wants to explain to us and confirm the practical reality of the bodily resurrection. The practical reality of the bodily resurrection of the believer. For instance, why is it that we just don't go to heaven? Why is it that there must be a bodily resurrection of the believer? Why doesn't just the soul and spirit go to heaven? Well, Paul takes that up, and of course we compare some of the things he wrote to the Corinthians on that subject. And then he also shows how both the living and the dead will be part of the future resurrection. both those who are living at the time the Lord returns and those that have died believing in Christ, how both of them will be part of the resurrection. Some of the questions that may have been on the mind of the believers might have been these: what has happened to those that have died believing in Christ? What has happened to them? Where are they? What state are they in? What will happen to them at the rapture of the church? They are anticipating the Lord to come and take his people away. Well, what about those who are not living at the time? Would they be included? Would they be excluded? What will happen to them at the rapture of the church? Why is there a resurrection? Why are we given new bodies? Was being with Christ only something that the living might experience? Those that had died believing in Christ, would they be with Christ as well? Paul is evidently in this section correcting erroneous views that may have been held by the Thessalonians. They, of course, lived in a pagan world, a world that never had the light of the gospel until Paul and his companions brought it to them. They had not been made privy to the divine revelation. And so, before they came to Christ, they were entirely dependent on pagan ideas of the matter of life after death. We can be so grateful for the message of the Christian gospel that gives us divine revelation on this matter of life after death. It is really only the gospel that can speak with authority on this subject. I'm always happy to take a Christian funeral. Well, maybe the word's not happy, but I'm glad to take a Christian funeral. Back home, we have a good friend who was once asked to take a funeral. He didn't feel it was quite his thing that he was able to do it, and he said to the person who asked them, he said, "Well, why don't you ask Brian Gunning? He's got more of a funeral personality." Those are my friends now. Hence the expression, with friends like that, who needs enemies. But the Christian can speak with a great sense of confidence on this matter of death. There is no other authority than the Christian gospel, because of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that he walked into death, as I mentioned the other morning, and he turned around and he walked back out of death. That's absolutely unique. There is nothing like that. Men have ideas about death. They have theories about death. Some think that we die, that's the end of it. We just die like a dog dies. With all due respect to the dog lovers among us, of course. They think that's it, that's the end. There is no soul, there is no spirit, there is no life after death. That's what some think. Some think that after we die, we may have to go through a period of some temporary suffering. And if those behind will pray for us and pay for us, that will eventually get us into a better place. Some think that. Some think that they will go through some kind of process where they will come back to life again in another form. And they suggest that maybe you have been here before in some sort of lower form than you are now. That you may have been a fly or a dog or something other than what you are now. And you've gradually worked your way through a system so you've reached this very dignified position that you have today. And they think that. Well, how would we know what is true? How would we know that? How would we know anything beyond the grave? Well, the fact is, we don't know. Years ago, I had to make a business trip up to what used to be called the Northwest Territories of Canada. It's very far north, very remote area. I had never been before. I didn't know what it was like. I didn't know how to dress. I didn't know what to take with me. I didn't know what resources might be up there. I had no idea. I was going on a journey that I had never been on before. Fortunately for me, a colleague a few weeks before had gone on the same trip, on the same assignment. And he had gone, and he was there, and before I left, he came back. And he told me all about it. He told me what to take. He told me how to prepare. He told me what it would be like when I got there. I'd listened to someone who had actually been there on this matter of death, to be sure what it is like after we die. Isn't it best to consult someone who has been there? And our Lord Jesus Christ has been there, and he has come back, and he has told us how to prepare. He has told us what it will be like. Let me ask you a question this evening. Are you prepared? That if you should die tonight, are you prepared? Do you know what it would be like? Have you prepared as the Scriptures instruct us to prepare? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? It is only the Christian gospel that can speak with authority. It is divine revelation on this matter of life after death. Death was not part of the original creation. It came as a result of sin. Genesis 2 and 17 says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That death was never part of God's original creation, but has come into the human experience as a result of our sin. We do not have the capacity to grasp the horror of death without Christ, to face death without Christ. There are two aspects to sorrow when we meet death. There is the loss that we sustain in being separated from our loved ones. That is, when our loved ones are taken from us, there is a loss that we sustain. The question that was in the minds of the Thessalonians, however, is would they sustain a loss? Has their death somehow affected their salvation? Are they going to lose out on something? The loss that they sustain, the loss that we sustain. Paul says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope." We suffer sorrow when we lose a loved one. We cannot deny it. The Christian is not exempt from sorrow. The Christian is not exempt from grief. Despite the hope we have of the Lord coming back again, we nonetheless experience sorrow and grief. Here are some things that often accompany the grieving process: loneliness, guilt, worry, fear, depression, lack of motivation, financial stress, ruined plans, disappointments. These are the things that come to us naturally as human beings. Sorrow and grieving are not forbidden in the Scriptures. Notice carefully what Paul says, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. In other words, Paul is not condemning sorrow. He is not denying the reality of sorrow. But he says the sorrow must be looked at in light of the hope that the Lord provides. It is sorrow nonetheless. Sorrow and grieving are not forbidden. The Lord Jesus sorrowed. Remember that famous account as he stood at the grave of Lazarus. We like to remind ourselves the shortest verse of the Bible, and yet how profound it is. Jesus wept. Jesus wept as he stood at the grave of Lazarus. Wasn't he going to, in just a few moments, bring him out of that grave? Of course he was, but it wouldn't happen in every case, immediately, that is. It wouldn't always happen so fast. And the Lord Jesus stood and he wept at the grave of Lazarus, and he weeps today with those who weep, as that temporary advantage of death is experienced by those who lose loved ones. Paul himself was a man who sorrowed. Philippians 2 and 27. He sorrowed in life. And sorrow is part of life's experience and not to be denied. In Paul's day, the pagan thinking of the day was that there was an end of life at death. That was it. There was nothing more. W.E. Vine quotes a Roman poet that wrote these words concerning death, the pagan idea of the day. No one awakes and arises who has once been overtaken by the chilling end of life. That's the pagan idea. That's it. It's over. Done. Finished. The end. But we know by the Word of God that is not true. There is, in fact, life after death. We could add that modern religions or philosophy has no rational or believable explanation of death. It is only the Christian gospel that can speak with confident authority on the matter. Now, for the believer at the time Paul wrote the letter to the Thessalonians, there was no clarity. We, of course, can look back on passages like this and see it, but at the time Paul wrote this letter, there really was no clarity on this matter. And so Paul wrote to explain what would happen to those that had died believing in Christ. You'll notice in the passage that the main emphasis is on them. Them. In fact, we might say that the subject of the return of the Lord is almost incidental to the argument or to the thought flow. Notice that, verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Verse 14, it says at the end of the verse, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. Verse 15, we shall not prevent them which are asleep. Verse 16, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17, we shall be together with them. Verse 17 again, we shall, that is, us and them, be ever with the Lord. The main emphasis here is on what has happened or what will happen to those that have died believing in Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 and 15 that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. They use the word sleep not as a way to blunt the dull, stark reality of death, but in fact is the way Paul looked at it. He says, we shall not all sleep. The English word cemetery comes from a Greek word meaning a rest house for strangers or a sleeping place. The idea that it was like our modern hotels, so to speak, as strangers might travel through an area and had to stop for the night. The Greek word was cemetery. They would simply sleep there for a period of time, and then they would go on. Where are those who have died believing in Christ? Where are they? At this moment, as we sit in this tabernacle building, in time, where are our loved ones now? Philippians 1, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. 2 Corinthians 5 and 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 10, it says, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. We can conclude with every confidence based on these scriptures that those who have died believing in Christ are with the Lord himself. They are with Christ, which Paul says is far better. They are with Christ. The idea, as I understand that word, to be with someone is to be with them in close relationship. Not with them in the sense that they might be among a vast crowd, standing on the edge of a vast crowd and maybe looking off in the distance and seeing a figure in the distance and thinking, well, they say that's Christ. That may be Christ. No, that's not the idea. The idea is that they are with Him personally, enjoying His presence, enjoying His company, enjoying communion with the Lord Himself. Imagine that if we can. No wonder Paul says, it is better. It is far better. It is better than anything we could imagine here below. No human experience could begin to compare with what it means to be in the presence of Christ Himself. Where are they? They are with the Lord, intelligently, consciously enjoying His presence and fellowship with Him. They are there in soul and in spirit, but without a body. They don't possess a body. They are still in soul and spirit in the presence of the Lord. It is this being, soul and spirit, that will come with Him. Notice verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep, and we could in the King James maybe put a comma there, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Now it is not without significance that here He uses the name Jesus. That is, the man Jesus. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And of course we believe that, don't we? We believe that Jesus died and rose again. So He says, it follows, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. In other words, it was the man Jesus who died and rose from the dead. Likewise, they will come as He rose from the dead. As they are in Him, they too will rise from the dead. Throughout the New Testament, we see these references to our Lord Jesus alive today. Acts 7 and 56, it says with reference to Stephen's words, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Acts 9 and 5, the apostles' response to the Lord's appearance to him, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, the resurrected man. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. 1 Timothy 2 and 5, Paul says, for there is, at this present time, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2 and 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Revelation 22 and 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Death had not been final in his case, and neither would it be in the case of those that are in Christ. We notice the Lord's involvement in all of this. The Lord's involvement. Notice again verse 14. That it is in Christ God will bring with him. In Jesus will God bring with him. In verse 15 he says that this comes to us by the word of the Lord. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. The Lord's involvement of this. Sometimes Paul uses this expression. We know, of course, that all of his writings are, in a sense, the word of the Lord. But there are times he seems to use it with special emphasis so that there is no doubt in our minds whatsoever. A special word from the Lord. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord. There can be no doubt about this. There can be nothing vague or ambiguous about this. A special word from the Lord. The Lord wants us to know this. This is why he gave it to Paul. And in a special personal way, it is the word of the Lord. In verse 16, and also in verse 15, we read of the coming of the Lord. The Lord is going to be involved in this matter of resurrection. In verse 16, we read it is the Lord himself who is going to descend. The Lord himself at the rapture of the church, he will descend. And in verse 17, it says that we will go to meet the Lord. And finally, in verse 17, we shall be forever with the Lord. The Lord is prominent in these verses. What will happen when the Lord returns? What will happen? What are the mechanics of it, if we could put it that way? What is the order of events that is going to happen when the Lord returns? Well, verse 16 tells us, first of all, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He is now, according to Hebrews chapter 1, seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's where he is now. But he is going to step out of that place, and he is going to descend from heaven. It says, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. Commentators differ as to whether or not the shout comes from the Lord, or whether the shout comes from the angel or a company of angels. We nonetheless know it is the Lord who is going to descend. And there's going to be the voice of that archangel announcing the Lord is coming, and the trump of God is going to sound. The trumpet sounded in Israel's day. It would be sounded to gather the people together. It was a sound of a gathering, a message of gathering. And the trumpet would sound also in the time of victory. When they heard the trumpet, they knew that victory was theirs. The trump of God is going to sound. It is going to gather the people of God together, and it will be a note of triumph and victory. The Lord himself will come. Secondly, we notice that the dead in Christ shall rise from their graves. Notice the end of verse 16. The dead in Christ shall rise first. He previously has told us in verse 14 that God will bring them with him when the Lord returns. That is, they will come in soul and spirit. But they will go back to the grave. The soul and spirit will go back to the grave, and they will be given a brand new body, and they will be resurrected from that grave, body, soul, and spirit. Think of that. That's what Paul says. He says that corruption is going to put on incorruption. Those that have died believing in Christ, soul and spirit gone to be with the Lord, body in the grave in the state of corruption, this corruption is going to put on incorruption, body, soul, and spirit reunited in brand new bodies. The dead in Christ shall rise first from their graves. The living, maybe us, the living, we also shall be changed. We are not in a state of corruption, but we are in a state of mortality. We are liable to death. Morte, death. We are on the road to death. We are liable to death. We are in a state of mortality. Paul says, corruption will put on incorruption. Mortality will put on immortality, that we will be changed. And so Paul says in the Corinthian letters, in the Corinthian letter, we shall all be changed. Those that have died believing in Christ will be changed as the soul and spirit reunite with that brand new resurrection body. We who are living shall be changed. Our mortality is going to put on immortality. We too will have brand new bodies. And he says, we shall meet our loved ones. we shall meet our loved ones. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. I see it something like this. When it happens, it will happen rapidly. In a moment, in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, the Lord will come. He will give the word to the grave. The dead in Christ shall rise. We are going to look out one day, and we're going to see our loved ones standing before us. We won't believe it. We'll be trying to process it. And as we do, we will look down and we'll see that our mortality has changed and we have been changed. And we will meet our loved ones with them. Notice what it says. We shall together, we shall be caught up together with them to go to meet the Lord in the air. It's going to be a marvelous thing. It is going to be a tremendous thing. It is going to be a miraculous thing that we will meet the Lord together. Now, they have already been with the Lord. They have been in their state, in soul and spirit, with the Lord all of these years. But they have not been with the Lord in their brand new body. And so we will together go with them, and we will meet the Lord for the very first time in our brand new resurrected bodies, free of sin, the flesh forever gone. And so Paul says, and so shall we ever, us and them, never to be separated, we shall be ever with the Lord. No wonder he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We shall go to be with the Lord. The Greek scholar Vincent says that means, by that idea of being caught up or raptured, it's where we get the word rapture, it means by a swift, resistless, divine energy, in a moment, with them, into the presence of the Lord. The New Testament tells us it could happen at any time. Any time. Nothing needs to happen. Nothing needs to happen with Israel or in the Middle East or the election or the economy or the weather or anything. There is no event that needs to happen before the rapture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It could happen tonight. Let me ask you, are you ready if it should happen? We are going to see a message tomorrow night that is much more solemn than this one. We are going to look at the day of the Lord and what will happen to those that are left behind, those that have not trusted Christ at the rapture. Would that be you tonight? We've been talking about our loved ones who have already with the Lord. We have been talking about what we as believers in Christ are going to enjoy. But if you don't know him tonight, and the Lord should come tonight, you will be left behind. You will be lost. You will face the day of the Lord. The consolation of his soon return. What then is the comfort that he has for us in this section? Friends and loved ones, they will be taken in death. Sorrow and grief over their loss is both necessary and natural and not to be denied. However, the sorrow and separation is temporary. It is not permanent. There is hope, unlike the pagan unbeliever who has no hope. Loved ones are safely in the presence of the Lord and are consciously enjoying his presence. However, the Lord is going to reverse the effects of the grave at his return. We will see our loved ones and friends again in our new bodies. We will meet each other again and then together meet the Lord. Neither they nor us will have any advantage over the other. We will never be separated again, either among ourselves or from the Lord. Death, although able to inflict temporary pain, will be robustly repudiated in the final analysis. O death, where is thy sting? Where is it now, death? Death, O grave, where is thy victory? The living will say, O death, where is your sting? You weren't able to inflict it on me. And those that have died believing in Christ will be able to say, O grave, where is thy victory? The Lord is coming. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank thee this evening for the blessed hope of the church. What a gospel we have. What a hope we have. What a reality we have. The great enemy, death, the last to be destroyed. Something that every man or woman must face. And yet it is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us hope in that enemy over which we would have no power naturally. But through our Lord Jesus Christ, he has won a mighty victory at Calvary's cross. We think of the words of the Hebrew epistle that through death he has destroyed him that had the power of death and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We bless thee for the blessed hope of the coming of the Lord, this hope of the church. Father, we pray for those that may have experienced the loss of loved ones recently. Help them to know the comfort of God, the ministry of God towards them, that the Lord Jesus stood and wept at the grave of Lazarus, and he weeps today with those who weeps. He knows we haven't seen all this. He sees it. He knows it, but he knows that we haven't seen it. And so we pray for those that have suffered the loss of loved ones, that they would know the tender compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ as we wait that coming day. Father, we think of the importance of living for Christ, of being vigorous for him in the message of the gospel, as the lost around us are dying without hope, that if the Lord should come, they would be lost. Help us, our Father, to be available to thee in whatever way we can be used, in whatever way we can be a messenger of the gospel to men and women around us who are lost in sin. And Father, we pray this evening, if there are any gathered with us tonight that are outside of Christ, that would be lost tonight if the Lord were to return, that they would have the courage to step forward tonight, to seize the opportunity they have, to avail themselves of the assurance of salvation, to be part of this great and glorious hope. We ask thy blessing upon us now as we part, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and to his honor and glory. Amen.